Would you take your Bibles then, please, tonight as we anticipate the Lord's table together and turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please, and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 for our time together tonight. As you know, we have been working through on our Lord's table nights for about 8 or 9 months. I think this is the 8th Lord's table night that we have considered our church covenant. And we're going to do that again tonight and then for a few more times as we learn what it is that we agree to as a body of believers. Let's remind ourselves of what we've already considered in our church covenant. We've already considered this as well. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, this is what our church covenant believes. Those who are members of our body of believers have consented to this and said, yes, I agree to that in becoming a member at this church. We believe to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We do now in the presence of God, the holy angels in this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. And we spent a long time last year understanding what that means, working through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge and holiness, and in comfort. We want to promote its prosperity and spirituality. We desire to sustain its worship, its ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. It is our express purpose to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, understanding that the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel, God has ordained to fund that through a local body of believers. God could do that any way He desired, but He has chosen to do it through His people. Therefore, we agree together to support that cheerfully and regularly as a part of our responsibility to the Lord and to a local body of believers. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions, to educate our children in a religious manner, to seek the salvation of our family and our acquaintances. And then tonight, this paragraph from our church covenant. To walk circumspectly in the world. To be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. You know, one of the greatest challenges that we face as believers is how is it that we should conduct ourselves in the world in which we live? Do you ever feel this way? Do you ever find yourself in a situation and then think, oh, I can't do that. I can't say that. I shouldn't respond a certain way because I'm a Christian. Do you ever know that thinking? That's what I'm talking about. One of the greatest challenges that we face, is how do we conduct ourselves in our world? And so we come back with this thought, I should be careful because I am a Christian. And that is a true thought. I should be careful because I am a Christian. This particular paragraph in our church constitution deals with our personal testimonies. The idea is all those outside of us. The paragraphs previously, as they related to conduct, have dealt with our interaction with one another. So we're going to love one another. Remember that one? We're going to provide for the comfort of one another. That is, when someone has a need, we'll engage. But this is speaking about our conduct with those who are not a part of our body of believers. And that is a big, big challenge. I'm fairly confident that you know of it. I know of it. As most of you know, I coach basketball at one of the local high schools here. I've been coaching for a long time. Really, since I graduated from seminary, I had the privilege of coaching when I was in seminary, and then I've been coaching really throughout my adult life. When Brenda and I went to Faith Baptist Church in Godfrey, Illinois, immediately upon my graduation from seminary, I became the varsity basketball coach at this small Christian school at the age of 23 years old. Small little school. During the season, I'm coaching away, and this is my first season my first season not playing, but now I get to be a coach. Got a bunch of young guys. It's a small school, not a big talent pool from which to draw, though I have some good players and some good guys to work with. And one of my kids, during the game, I didn't think it was a very good officiated game. If you know basketball coaches, if you've ever watched basketball coaches on television, basketball coaches have a difficult time with officials. It's just part of the game. In basketball, the officials are more intimately involved with the game than really any other sport. It's a very unique dynamic that basketball officials have. And one of my guys, I don't remember his name, Brenda, Brian James, the little point guard, his first name starts with a J. Anyway, I thought the whole night that my guys were getting beat up. Just getting beat up. And this little point guard, who's probably 5'9", 5'10", or so, drives with the basketball, dribbles with the basketball, goes up for a shot, and I thought the kid got clobbered. I'm begging the official for a foul. Would you please call a foul? Play stops, and the next time the kid comes over to me, he's bleeding from the nose. The official is standing right next to me, and I said it at this volume and in about this way. I said, "Do you think this kid got the bloody nose all by himself? This is what happened on that last play. Would you please blow your whistle?" Boom! Teed me up. Technical foul. And immediately, I felt the pressure of that moment. Because here I am a pastor at this church. And I just received a technical foul for unsportsmanlike conduct from an official. They go to the line, shoot the free throws, and then the game was over. I don't even remember if we won or lost. Probably we lost that first season. I left the building. You could go in and out of the building a couple different ways, just like you can here. And if it was like this building, 99% of the people go out that door, which is the door I should have gone out. I snuck out. I snuck out the back door, didn't talk to a parent, didn't talk to a player, didn't talk to anyone after the game. I was so embarrassed that I got a technical foul. I'm walking back, because we lived on campus at the time. I'm walking from the gym back to our house thinking, what did I do? The whole place knows that I got a technical foul. The senior pastor was gone that weekend. I was in the pulpit that next Sunday morning. I walked in my door, got into our condominium on campus there, and I called my high school basketball coach. "Coach, this is Mike. You're never going to believe what happened." "Sure, you're never going to believe what happened." That was at a Christian school a long time ago. You know what one of the most difficult things is for me now coaching? Is when I can feel in my person my blood pressure rising on the court. But there's a huge difference now. I'm not coaching at a Christian school. There are in the stands scores and scores of people, the vast majority of whom are unbelievers, and they know a couple of things about me. One, they know that I am their son's basketball coach. That's the first thing they know about me. And then they know a second thing about me. The second thing they know about me is this, that my image comes into their living rooms a couple times a week on Northern Dakota County Television, Channel 17 or whatever channel it is. And they know that I am a pastor at a church here in town. And there are times when I am engaging as a coach that there's a little prick in my mind. "Mike, you are a Christian. You should be different." Do you ever know that in your activities? In your place of work? In your relationships with other people? something comes into your head, be careful, you're a Christian, testimony is at risk here, be careful. That's what this part of the covenant deals with. Our connection with people outside of the body. That phrase, walk circumspectly, was not made up by the writers of the Constitution. The phrase comes from our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. You have your Bibles there. Follow along with me if you please. We'll read verses 15 and 16. There the Scriptures say this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? That's not a phrase that we use in everyday conversation, no matter how Elizabethan your English happens to be. We don't use this particular phrase, walk circumspectly. What does it mean? Well, you'll find it translated a couple of ways in other translations. One of the translations puts it this way, look carefully. Another one says, be very careful. The idea of walking circumspectly means this, to walk accurately or precisely with great care. For those of you who are part of our Sunday school, you know we've been working through the book of Ephesians. And maybe it is that your Sunday school teacher brought out to you that three times in Ephesians chapter 5, he instructs the people how to walk. And he's not talking about their gait or their cadence. He's talking, of course, as you know, about their Christian lives. In other words, the Christian is to conduct himself accurately or precisely. Accurately or precisely to what? Accurate to what? Precisely to what? To the standard that is Jesus Christ. I am not to be accurate to, well, I'm not as bad as Pastor Chris because I've seen him coach soccer. And I know when he coaches soccer, he's a madman on the sidelines. And I'm nothing like he is. That's not the standard. I am to be accurate and precise toward the standard of Jesus Christ. And the covenant tells us in three areas. And I want to take just some moments as we anticipate the Lord's table tonight to think about these three areas. We are to walk accurately or precisely among non-believers in this way. Be just in our dealings. Well, what does that have to do with? In a word, it has to do with things financial. In areas related to money, a Christian man or a Christian woman should be different than an unbeliever. The difference is that he should always be just. Meaning what? Righteous. There is never opportunity in the Christian's financial dealings for him to be unrighteous in his finances. Never. What does that mean? That means a couple of things. As a Christian, I am never in a position to take advantage of another person. For me to do so damages my testimony with Christ, because that's what an unbeliever would do. But think about what that says. For a Christian who sees a situation and says, you know, I can make a buck here. What that believer does is this. He says, God is not capable of providing for me, so I will take this situation into my own hands and be unjust with my dealings so as to make myself a buck here. And if should a believer do that, he takes away from the testimony of Christ. Brenda and I have established something in our own home. We are not going to quibble over meaningless amounts. So what do you mean? That means when we go to a restaurant, and if it's not exactly what we thought it was going to be, we're just not going to quibble over the small amounts. It's not worth our testimony. when she has a garage sale or when she goes to a garage sale. We are not going to quibble over a quarter because the testimony is at stake. Wait a minute. Aren't you a Christian? Yes, I am. Then what are you getting all bent out of shape over 50 cents for? We're not going to quibble over that. Because we don't want ever to give someone any cause to think that I was not just in my dealings. And beloved, that should be true of a Christian. A specific area where we should walk accurately is in our finances as it relates to unbelievers. We should not cut corners. We should not skimp. If anything, let us be the ones who get, how do they put it, shortchanged. Understanding that our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the gold in all the hills is His, He has more than enough resource to make it up to me. I don't have to do that myself. The testimony of Christ is more important than that little bit of money. I'm going to be just in my dealings. There's a second one here that's part of our Constitution, and that is this. I am to be faithful in my engagements. Well, what does that mean? Faithful in my engagement. Normally, when we use the word engagement, what do you think of? Pardon me? Weddings. Getting married, right? And so we all know that somebody's getting married because the girl walks in and she's doing this. See? 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 And we all know that she is now, what's the word? Engaged. That's right. And when they got engaged, there are all kinds of stories of how people got engaged, but for most of them, it all came down and they say, Did you pop the question? And what's the question? Will you marry me? So he says to her, I am willing to make a commitment to you. Are you willing to make a commitment to me? And when they agree to make that commitment to each other, we now say that they are engaged. What we're talking about here is commitments that we make. I will keep my word among unbelievers. I will be faithful to that. In the same way that I would expect when a guy makes a commitment to a girl to be engaged, and they're not getting married for 9 months, that doesn't mean that every 2 or 3 weeks or so that he can have a date with another girl. Because he has made a commitment to her. And he's going to be faithful to that engagement. In the same kind of way, as a Christian man or a Christian woman, when I say to someone, especially an unbeliever, I will do this, that when that commitment is to be fulfilled, that individual should have every expectation that it has been accomplished. When you say to someone, yes, I'll be there. When you say to someone, I will take care of that. When you say to an unbeliever, here is a commitment I am making. The covenant that we make together to protect and enhance our testimony is that we will be faithful to do that. There's a third one here, and that is this. That I will be exemplary in my deportment. Now, what in the world is deportment? It doesn't mean the same thing as being deported. That's not it. The word deportment is simply a big word for behavior. I will be exemplary in my behavior. Here's the simple question. Is your behavior among unbelievers so exemplary, so above what everyone else is, that it sets you apart so that when someone says to that person, "Did you know that Mike is a Christian?" he says, "Oh, now I get it. I've seen his behavior day in and day out, and it is so far above everyone else, now it makes sense to me." As opposed to someone saying, "Did you know that Mike's a believer?" "Really? No way. Yeah, the guy's in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I heard he's there three times a day on Sunday. And then he goes back on Wednesday night. You're kidding me. That guy? No way." It's the opposite of that. Is there example for this in the Scriptures? The answer to that is yes. Is our Lord just in His dealings? The Lord made a deal. We call it a covenant. He called it the new covenant in my blood. Was He just in His dealings? Did He follow through on His part of the bargain? Absolutely He did. It is part of our reason for gathering tonight that our Lord, in His deal, on His side, becomes man, lives sinless, suffers infinitely, so that we can have forgiveness of sin in His righteousness. Is He just in His dealings? Most definitely. Is He faithful to His commitments? Is there any commitment that our Lord has made that He has not already fulfilled? Is there any that is on the horizon which He is to fulfill, which He will not fulfill? Our Lord has been, currently is, and will be faithful in all of His commitments. Was there anyone who was more exemplary in His behavior? The only people who ever pointed a finger at Him about His behavior were the religious people who were frauds. Remember that? They were the ones who said, "Hey, the guy's a friend of wine-bibber and drunkards. He hangs out with prostitutes. He's with the lowlife. You can't trust the thing that he says. He's a blasphemer." They were the ones who leveled that. But what did the general populace of unbelievers think about Him? They recognized Him like the woman at the well. Remember her? "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." At no time did our Lord give anyone reason to think that He was less than what He claimed to be. That is our example. We are to walk accurately in relation to His template. Can we do that? If we do, we will give glory to God. And if we do, we will protect the testimony of our body of believers. As we come before the table tonight, let's thank the Lord for His just dealing, for His faithful engagement, for His exemplary behavior. And let's examine our own hearts. Let's examine our own hearts as we come before the table tonight, brothers and sisters. Has my conduct with unbelievers been in keeping with this? Or has there been occasion for me to bring shame on the name of my Lord and the name of His church? Let's search our hearts tonight as we come before the table.